So tonight, I'm going to talk about sonship and how we are all adopted into God's family. We're all sons and daughters. And while I talk, I'm going to make most reference to being sons. So don't feel that I'm excluding you by not saying daughters. We're all sons. We're all daughters. You know, we're all sons, and we're referred to as the bride of Christ as well. So please don't get a complex if I don't say daughters all the time. I'm talking about sons and how we're adopted into God's family. And how when Jesus came to the earth and he actually went to the cross, and then as he left, he said he would leave his spirit, you know. And as soon as we say yes to Jesus and we invite the Holy Spirit into our life, we're adopted into God's family. You know, we are part of the family of God. And the Holy Spirit, we're given the Holy Spirit permission to kind of to be in our lives, to sift through our lives, and to be at work in our lives. And the first scripture I'm going to use is 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So from the moment we invite him into our lives, we are sons and we're daughters. But it's all right being a son and daughter. Sometimes we don't feel like a son and daughter. You know, we are. We know we are. Because it says it in the Word. Our mind knows it is. But we don't feel a son and a daughter sometimes. We don't feel like we've made that transition from, you know, spiritually being orphans and not having any relationship with God, then being where the Spirit comes, and then we're adopted into God's family. And I was reading up on orphans and stuff as I was preparing this. And the word orphan in the Bible actually doesn't generally mean an orphan in terms of the loss of both parents, which is what we kind of class it as. In the Bible, it makes reference to being fatherless, which I thought was quite significant, really, because it's about our relationship with Father God, you know, and how we see God. And orphan, you know, in the Bible is about that relationship. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about society now in terms of, you know, the enemy just totally wants to destroy our understanding of a father relationship, you know. And in today's world now, in England now, at this point in time, there's 1.8 single parents bringing up their children on their own without any father influence. So there is a lot of children now being brought up in our country with no earthly father relationship to be able to relink that in any way to a Father God. And we are the fourth highest nation of single parents in the EU, statistically wise in terms of population. And the interesting fact on that is Latvia is the highest, Estonia is the second highest. Did not know that. Isn't that interesting, Chris? And Ireland and then England come forth. And there's 92,000 kids in care that have been abused in some way in our country that have a really distorted image of what a father figure is. And there's 80,000 children that are classed as homeless. That doesn't mean they don't have parents, but they don't have a home. They're living in a bed and breakfast, in a bed sit with drug addicts and that living in the next rooms to them, in scary, scary situations. And then, what, a couple of months ago, we changed the law on marriage in this country. So what God had created as a union between man and wife no longer is in this country. It can be man and man, woman and woman. Now that totally distorts the image and what God created human beings to be. So the enemy has, through life, through generations, constantly attacked identity of father-son relationship. And when you think about as an orphan, what is an orphan? If we have fear in any way to do with anything in our life, spiritually, that would be classed as an orphan. So if you were going to do something, say you were leading worship or something, and then nobody said to you how awesome you'd done in it, that's kind of a reaction, and that would be classed as a bit of an orphan spirit. It's a You're needing a reassurance. You're needing something. You're needing, and it's kind of been brought about by a fear or something that's happened in your life that causes you to react in a certain way. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear and doubt. So if we're living in the reassurance that Daddy God adores us, created us, loves us unconditionally, has a special plan for our lives, then we shouldn't be moving in fear. We should be able to cast that fear aside because we're living under God's, in God's love. A guy called Jack Frost. Have I knocked it off? Yeah. Sorry. I know. Do a bit of a dance in a minute. Jack Frost is a guy who's done a lot of teaching on orphan spirits, and he says that orphans rarely are able to receive affirmation, affection, comfort, protection. And the reason for that is, in some area, they've probably never had that. They've probably never had someone affirming them, someone giving them a hug, someone being there and protecting them and giving them security in a time in their life where they needed it, comforted them when they're going through a situation and protecting them. So, you know, if we go right back to where it all started, sort of in the garden, where Adam and Eve, where God created Adam and Eve in his image, you know, God said, let's make man and woman in our image. It wasn't just man, it was man and woman. As a union, they were the image of God. And when you look at the word Adam, in the Bible, generally meant man as well, so which I thought was interesting, that the first man, his name was man. Adam meant man. And they were made to commune with God. God made them to have an intimate relationship. We were created with a God whole. You know, God wanted us always to have that relationship. Every day, God came down from heaven, walked with him in the garden, and wanted an intimate relationship with him. And what I will say, this little bit I'm going to share now, Ian shared it last week, and I think he read my notes when I left him on the desk when he was preparing his. But anyway, yeah, I'm healed. And anyway, in Genesis 2, where it verse 7, it talks about God. When he made Adam, he breathed breath into him, the breath of God. Now, to breathe the breath, to breathe into somebody, you know, when you think about resuscitation, you have to physically get down onto that person and blow into their mouth to pass on the breath, to breathe, bring life back into them. So God breathed breath into Adam. To create Adam, he put what was in him into Adam. Every one of us has that in us. The breath of God is in us. You know, we can breathe out the breath of God. You know, I want you all to close your eyes for a second and put your hand right in front of your nose. Now open your eyes. What do you see? Your hand. You can't see anything other than your hand. You can put your hand down. That is how close God was to Adam when he created him. He had to be that close to breathe into him. That is the relationship God wants with us. That. We so often stand here because of all our fear, our insecurities, and all the hang-ups that we carry. We stand here. God always stands here. In the garden, at Adam and Eve, you know, they took of the fruit and realised that they were naked. They realised their sin and their shame. And the awesomeness of it all is that God didn't change. Even though God knew that they took of the fruit, he still came down from heaven, still went to the garden in the night to walk with them, to do exactly what he always did. God never changes. In our lives, we do things happen to us, one thing's happened to us, but sometimes we choose to do things in our life and we move away. We make that decision, but God always stays. God stands, because that's what God does. He always wants relationship with us. He never changes. And he went and he stood. He went down to the garden and said, where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? And they said, we're naked. We've hid because we're naked. Who told you that you were naked? God hadn't told them they were naked. And God being God, clothed them. He saw their sin. He saw their shame. And he clothed them. He covered them. No one else saw that sin. No one else saw that shame. He covered it. just like in the Good Samaritan, I keep saying Good Samaritan, where the prodigal son, where he, the father ran out to his son. He ran out to him and he clothed him in his robe. He saw his sin, he saw his shame, he saw everything that he carried, and he covered it for no one else to see. God never changes. God wants that relationship with us, despite the things in life that batter us and make us step away from him. He still stays there. He's still constant. He still stays and he beckons. He calls us to come back. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 2 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So even though we are in Adam, sons of Adam, and, you know, we die, Christ is alive and Christ in us is our hope. You know, Christ in us helps us press on. Christ in us gives us what we need for each day. Christ in us speaks deep into our hearts and reveals stuff to us and changes us. Christ in us, the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, wants to stir, wants to change, wants to take away all those things that we carry that make us orphans. In John 14, verse 8, it says, "I will not leave you orphan, I will come to you." So even though we've stepped away, Adam and Eve stepped away, and we as sons step away, Jesus will come to us. God the Father longs to come to us, longs to come alongside us and to actually bring us back into relationship with us, with him, to take away whatever it is that's hindering, what's causing us to feel orphans and not sons. I've got a DVD little clip. It's from Free Willy. I don't know whether it's an old movie. It's about a little boy. Basically, his mum leaves him. And he lives in the streets, really, stealing and things like that to survive. And then because he gets caught by the police, he gets sent to a family to be fostered by this family. I just want to show you this little clip. And it's where he actually goes for the first time to the house and how he acts, basically. And if you can relate it to God, your own spirit, like an orphan spirit. It's a dead canny movie. But if you notice how he carries that bag so tightly, he won't let it go. Everything that he possesses is in that bag. His life is that bag. You know, sometimes we go through life carrying our bag around us with all our hurts, all our pains, everything that makes us, what we think our identity is, in this bag and not letting it go. You know, those parents welcomed him in. Jesus, God welcomes us in. You know, they tried to engage with him and he didn't want anything to do with it. He couldn't engage because he was so broken, because he had so much stuff going on. He couldn't accept the present. As the movie goes on, that present stays unopened for days and upon days and days because he can't physically accept the present and open it up. And we're like that with God. God's got so much for us. But we can't get to the present because we've still got this issue going on where we're still carrying this orphan spirit where we can't physically get it. We want to. And sometimes we don't know what's blocking us because we just know that we can't get it. You know, and the Holy Spirit's there for us to say, to ask. I know you're wanting to give me this, or you want me to move in this ministry and do this, but I physically can't get there. What's blocking me? You know, and God's a God of, he's gentle, he's graceful. You know, he loves us, and he'll take us along that journey in a graceful, loving way. There will be tears, and it will be hard. But as Chris York was sharing in our group tonight, it's about, get me through this situation, Lord. Not don't let me go through this. It's get me through this situation. Give me what I need to get through this situation. And like Jesse in the picture there, he just was hanging on to everything he had. That mouth organ was probably his most treasured possession. Most treasured possession. You know, and like God, that's how God is with us. And 1 Corinthians 13, you know, is all about love, isn't it? Love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious, it's not proud, it's long-suffering. And this is all what God is to us, you know. He loves us, he adores us, he's patient with us. Aren't you glad he's patient with you? I certainly am. He's kind towards us, he's not envious, he's not proud. And he wants to shower us with all this love to enable us to be free in him, to get rid of all our hang-ups, all our baggage and stuff like that. And, you know, for me, one of the things for me that I've carried an orphan spirit in, if you like, I'm going to give you an example, was my picture of God. I struggled to kind of get in my head that God was a daddy God that really loved me. I knew here he loved me because I read it in my Bible, I was told it, but here was very different. And as I went along my journey of kind of understanding this, the first thing God showed me was that between my relationship with me and my own dad, he'd never said to me physically, spoken the words out, that he loved me. He hadn't affirmed me. He hadn't said he was proud of me. I knew he was, but he hadn't verbally said it to me. And that left me with a big hole in my heart and pretty insecure that I had to make my own way in life. I had to push through in life to achieve what I needed to achieve. So I pushed myself really hard to a point where I made myself ill, you know, and I had to go off with stress, work-related stress, because of all other things as well. But I, you know, and I only did what I knew I could do. If I tried something and I didn't instantly be able to do it, I stopped because I wasn't going to succeed in that, and I looked for something else. And then as I kind of dealt with that and journeyed further along, there was a deeper root, and I didn't know what the root was. And Duncan and Kate, when they came last year, and they'd prayed, on the very last night, on that day, I'd gone on a trip with Joel, took Joel on a school trip, and some of the leaders had gone out for lunch, and I was like, missed out on it. But I knew I was doing the right thing. I wasn't bothered that I was taking Joel out, because I was really happy to do that. I wanted to do that for my son. But there was another part of me that was thinking, oh, the spirit, I'm missing out on something spiritually and stuff. And then Duncan went along the line, he was praying and stuff, and when he came to me, he went, Lord, give a double portion, because she didn't meet us for lunch. And I was like, oh, like that. But I can't remember what he said, but as soon as I went down, I got a picture of being a child again, and when I was 7 years old, and I was singing in the living room, which we always used to. We had a separate living room, we had one of these big box things that had speakers on and a big gramophone thing. And I used to put Christian music on and just sing really loud to this Christian music. And in seeing that picture, I automatically went into another picture, was with my dad in that room, laid on the sofa. When he was laid on the sofa, he was really, really ill. And he was ill for weeks and weeks and weeks. And as he got worse and worse, we were only allowed to go and see him for about 5-10 minutes a day. And that was all we were allowed into this room, to see my dad. And I remember one morning getting up on a Sunday morning and waking up early and thinking, ha, I can sneak downstairs, see my dad before my mum gets in this room, and I can get longer with my dad. And as I went in the living room, the sofa was made as a sofa, not a bed, and my dad wasn't there. And in my heart, my dad had died. That was the thought that I had. And so I started to cry. And my mum came down and said, he's always in the hospital, there's nothing wrong with him, da, 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 da. And for the whole of that day, I cried. They couldn't console me, I cried, because in my mind, he died. And as it turned out, the doctors were all ready to ring my mum the next morning to tell her he'd died, actually, because he was so ill. They didn't think he was going to make it through the night, but loads of people had stayed up and prayed, and he came through. And that in itself, I thought, that's a pain in my life, you know, Lord, I give you that. And I gave it to God. I did give it to God, but it didn't leave me. Didn't leave me. And I'm thinking, why will this not leave me? Why can I not get past this? Why is that an issue in my life? I'd give it to God. I'm sorry, you know, that I felt like that and da-da-da-da. And then I remember it was the school holidays as well. The kids were off. And I was really frustrated because I couldn't spend any time with God. And I'd said to God, I need to know what this is. And God said, walk them to school on Monday morning. When you come home, spend time with me and I'll show you what it is. So I was like, right, okay. Took them to school the Monday morning, came home, started to soak. And kind of got a bit more clarity on the picture, but I wasn't getting what it was. And then I had to go and get James from nursery. And came home and I was so frustrated. And I'd spent the afternoon with him and it was 2:45. And at 3 o'clock, I'll have to leave to go get the kids. And I knelt and I remember, I thought, I've got 15 minutes here, Lord. You have got to speak to me. I ran upstairs in the office and I went on my knees and my hands in the air. And I'm like, Lord, what is it? I need to know. And I thought, you've got 15 minutes, Lord, 15 minutes. And God said to me, you've got a spirit of abandonment. My dad abandoned me when he went in hospital. Didn't know he'd abandoned me. Didn't mean to abandon me, you know. But I took a spirit of abandonment from that thing. Oh, and I cried, and I cried. And I'm like, Lord. And I'm like, take it away from me. I confess it all. And I went through this prayer, releasing it. And then at the 3 o'clock, the alarm goes on my phone to remind me to go get the kids. So this alarm's going, woo, 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 woo. And now James is downstairs because I left him watch telly. And James is like, the alarm's going, mummy. And I'm like, I'm coming, yeah. And I'm like, take it away, Lord, come on. Because I couldn't feel it releasing. And I'm like, I'm going in a minute, come on. So as I'm shouting this out to God, I'm like, and James is like, come on. And I started to burp. And that's like one way, like, you're releasing spiritual things. Well, I burped, and I burped, and I burped, and I burped. And they're getting louder. And they're like, roar, like rasping like that. Like really mega burp. And I'm like, good grief, that's deep. And I have to, and I'm like, I've got to go, Lord. I've got to go, Lord. And I'm running downstairs, and I'm putting his shoes on. And he's sat on the stair while I'm putting his shoes on. And his face is there, and I'm going, roar, right in his face. Like this. And he's going, because in our house, burping's rude. And there's his mum going, blah, blah, in his face. He goes, and he's going back to me. And I'm like, no, no. And he's going, blah, blah. So anyway, that's how I can laugh about it. But like, God freed me from a spirit of abandonment. And that changed my understanding and my relationship on having an understanding God as a loving God and a God that won't leave me. You know, will always be there for me, will give me security in times where I need to feel secure. And in Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, I'm just going to read that. I've got it in the ear, isn't it? It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And the key thing for me there is, you know, we haven't been given a spirit of fear. You know, that bondage that ties us. We have been given a spirit of adoption by where we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God, help me, Daddy, God. You know, and he, that spirit in us. And then we're joint heirs to worship, to serve alongside Christ. You know, that's how much God values us. We're alongside Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, it says. John 1, verse 13 says, we have the right to become children of God. You have a right. You have a destiny. You know, we have a right to step into it. We have a right to push in with God, to cry out and say, I'm not going until you change the situation. And I need it now because I've got 10 minutes. You have a right to push in. And that's what he wants. He longs for us to say, come on. He longs for it. John 14, verse 18 says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So even if you feel like an orphan, you're not going to stay there because he loves you. He wants to come alongside you, put his arm around you. And if it's embarrassing, like burping like I did, so what? I was at home. Only my little son saw that. You know, our DNA, God, from the moment we say yes to Jesus and Christ comes into our, you know, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, our DNA changes. We are automatically in the family tree of God. You know, our DNA is then joint with Christ. That's what he's saying, you know, you are part of this plan. And the Spirit works in us and it allows, you know, if we allow it, but it's all about surrender as well, isn't it? We need to lay it down. We need to say, you know, God's there and he wants to turn our orphan spirits round, but we have to surrender it. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, I watched the DVD of her life the other day where she, you know, she was used to hide people, Jews. And then, you know, at the end of it, the line that touched me was that she said that she lived a life from that moment saying, that no hole is too deep that God can't reach. And that's true, you know, whatever pit we feel that maybe we're in in our lives, or what area that we have so tightly held onto that we can't give it to God, it's not so deep that we can't take it and work it and turn it around and bring glory into that situation. And, you know, when I shared before about when she said about, Corey, what's on your altar? And then how God spoke to me in Canada. For those that were here, I shared the story before. I shared a story about where God said to me, what's on your altar, Carolyn? And I'm like, la, 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 la. And then when I went to Canada, he went, hello, what's on your altar? Took me right back to where he wanted me to be. And I'm like, nothing. So I had a moment where I had to surrender some stuff, put myself on the altar. And it's hard to live on the altar. It's hard. You know, and God, and I put myself on, I take myself off, I put myself on, I take myself off. And then when we were away at Birmingham at the weekend, God said to me again, are you on the altar, Carolyn? And I'm like, no, not at the moment. And I'm sorry. So, you know, I had to confess again before God and put myself on the altar. And God said, well, can you put yourself on the altar again? I went, oh, Lord, it's hard. And he went, put yourself on the altar. If you want to live a life for me, put yourself on the altar. So I put myself on the altar. And the moment I put myself on the altar, in my picture, as I was laid on the altar, God was behind, alongside the altar. And as he was stroking my hair in this picture. And as he stroked my hair, Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came. And as I laid on the altar, God said to me, when you're on the altar, I'm there with you. When you take yourself off the altar, I can't be there. And I thought, oh, how simple is that? That if I live there, then it's way easier to be here, than it is stood over there on my own. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with me here. And I thought, oh Lord, thank you for that picture. And that's what it looks like. When we lay ourselves down, the Trinity is at our disposal. It's there. And then, you know, in the Bible, there is orphans. You know, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Isaac was the natural line where all the blessings were going to come through for the generations, where his, you know, these generations and his descendants would outnumber the sand. Whereas Ishmael, you know, he was the orphan. But God made a promise to Hagar. God met that orphan. Even if you feel like an orphan, there is a promise for you. God will not leave us as orphans. You know, even in that orphan state where Hagar was desperate, God sent an angel and the angel spoke to her and made her a promise. But the good news is, we don't have to stay orphans. We can be adopted into God's family. You know, and there was people in the Bible that were adopted. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Why? God had a plan for his life and it was to save the people of Israel. Esther was adopted by, I can't remember his name, Mordecai. And why? Because God had a plan for her life. She became queen and she saved her nation. Samuel, all right, his mother gave him, but she willingly gave him over to be adopted by Eli and into the priestly role. Why? Because he was needed to change Israel. You know, I'm adopted. I can be adopted. Why? Because God wants to use me to change this generation. You can put your name into that. Why? Because he wants to adopt you and change your generation and the people that are all around you for Jesus. But walking adoption does mean we have to let go of fear. Now, Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7 says, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, I don't know which one's easier to read it in, but it says, having predestined us to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to his good pleasure for his will.
So, you know, God has a plan and a purpose for us as we're adopted into his family. But we have to choose to say yes to be adopted. You know, we have to choose to say yes to Jesus. But ultimately, you know, in adoption process, in the natural, the parents are the ones that say yes, aren't they? They choose the child, if you like. I mean, I know that social services say we've got this child and they match them up. But ultimately, the parents have to say yes. And that's like God with us. He says yes to us. He's already chosen us. This is in the Bible, that you did not choose me, but I chose you. In John 15, verse 16, it says, he chose us, you know. So he's got a plan for your life. He's already chosen you, and he wants you to step into it and fulfill it. Psalm 139 is all about how he formed you, how he saw you, how he created you. Before the beginning of time, before he even said, let there be light, you were in his thoughts. He decided that he had a plan and purpose, and he had chosen you for that plan and purpose. And I just want to show that last clip now. I want you to see the difference now in the fact where Jesse has gone from fighting against being in this family to then accepting. You just look at his face and just look at how he is and how he's been changed. That's God with us. You know, they went to him. They helped him. You know, he wanted to free the killer whale. I don't know what it was then. And they went to him. They helped him. They did more than what they needed to do. They broke a few rules and laws and stuff to help him. But that's like God with us. He will go the extra mile to draw us back into his purpose and his calling and to take away our way of thinking, change our mindset. And like as Jesse embraced them, you know, God's there with us. He just wants to embrace us and he wants us to live there with him in that total surrender, really, but also in that total reassurance of his love and that he's always there for us. And what I want to do now, really, leading on from that, there's many. I want to give out some handouts. I just want to run through them where we're going to look at. I'll give some at that bit and then pass them along and then some near the back. Look at how we see God, really. You know, I shared an example about seeing God, not getting a good picture of God because of my own image of God through my father, where I saw him as a distant. I saw him as distant, where he wouldn't tell me he loved. Where I couldn't see him, there I would hear words of affirmation and love, and where I felt abandoned, so I felt like God wouldn't be there for me. And there's many things in life. And as I'm talking, I'm sure God's speaking directly in your own hearts. Because when I was preparing this, God was speaking to me, really, about my self-image. And how I see things about myself. And you might be thinking, oh, I've got a quick look on that list. And what's going on inside me isn't on that list, you know. But that's okay, because, you know, God's speaking clearly into your heart. Has everyone got a sheet, or do we need some more? Put your hands up if you've not got one. Have we all got one? What I'm going to do is run through this list and then we're going to give time for you guys to find your own space and just to say to God, Holy Spirit, will you come and speak into my heart and show me an area where I'm an orphan, really, where I haven't let you in to be Lord of that area of my life. So, you know, the first one was a picture of God, and that one was one for me, where I saw God not as a loving father. You know, you may see God as a master, someone who's distant, someone who you can't talk to. And you don't see him as a loving father. Your dependency, you might
depend only on yourself. You might be self-reliant and depend only on you, because when you depend on other people, they've let you down or they've hurt you. But that's not God. God wants us to be interdependent. He wants us to depend on each other, but depend on him. God wants to change that. And, you know, our theology, we might live by the love of the law. You know, everything we might totally, it might totally be all about this, the word of God, but not truly understanding it, that we need to learn to love and live out through love. You know, what the word in the Bible tells us is alive and true, but we've got to live it out through love. Our security, you know, do we get our security from God? Do we rest in him? Are we peaceful in him? Does everything that we need come from him? Or are we insecure? Do we lack peace? You know, what causes us to have a lack of peace? Why are we insecure? What is it that we need to ask God to kind of come in and take that orphan spirit away from us and bring us into sonship? Do we have a need for approval? Do we strive for praise and approval and acceptance of others around us? You know, is what people say to us more important than the fact that it's from God? We're accepted by God and we're justified by grace. You know, it's all from him. So if someone, if you guys don't say to me, you did a good job, which you need to tell me at the end, no. When I finish tonight, it's not important to me. It's nice, but it's not important, because it comes from God. My approval comes from God first, if that makes sense. Motivation to serve. Personal achievement. Do you personally want to impress God? Are you motivated to serve everyone around you? Or do you get a deep gratification from being loved and accepted by God, and not always striving to serve? The motivation behind Christian disciplines, duty, and I can't even read my own stuff. Duty and earning God's favour. Is that more important, or do we take pleasure and delight just by from God? Our motives for purity. Do we strive to be holy? Do we strive all the time for God's favour? So as we do that, that increases our own shame and guilt. Instead, we need to wait, to want to be holy, and just to wait and have intimacy with God above everything else. And as we have intimacy, God will then speak through us and deal with areas in our life that he needs us to deal with. Instead of focusing on the sin and the shame, that blocks the actual intimacy. Our self-image. Do we constantly compare ourselves with everyone around us? Or do we just get our affirmation and our value from God because we know that we're a son and daughter of God? Is he our source of comfort? Do we seek comfort from counterfeit things around us, from spending money, from a job that's all important, from our families? Or do we actually seek it from our Father and being in God's presence? Peer relationships. When we look around at other people, are we jealous of them because they're doing this, or they're being moved into this ministry and they've only been here 10 weeks? You know, is that what, or are we constantly having rivalry, seeing people and trying to be better than them? Or are we humble, you know, and we long for unity? When we see other people's faults, do we pick up on them to make ourselves feel good about ourselves? So they, you know, they look bad, so we look good. Or do we seek to restore them in love? You know, go to them, put your arm around them and say, you know, when I just noticed you were a bit prickly over that. So something maybe we can talk through and pray into. Our view on authority, does it cause us pain? Do we not submit to it because we've been hurt by people in authority above us? Are we respectful, honouring to people in authority above us? What is our view on, I can't pronounce this word, someone have to say it for me, admonition, is it? What is it? Adonimation. Every time I've got to say it today, I've said it wrong. You know, Correction, when someone corrects us. Do we find difficulty in receiving correction? Or do we actually, are we blessed when we receive it? You know, do we take it as, oh, someone really loves me, or God really loves me, he wants to change me, or they see something in my life that needs changing? That's a hard one, I think. That's a hard one. It is for me anyway. How do we express love? How do we receive it? Is it conditional? Do we think that someone's only shown us love because they're wanting us to do a favour for them next week or something like that? Or is it unconditional? Are we open to it? Are we patient with those around us that need us to show them love when they're going through situations? Our sense of God's presence, is it conditional and distant? Or are we close and intimate? Do we think that we can only get close to God by doing works? Or do we think that God's always there and he longs for intimacy and wants to be with us? Our condition, are we in bondage? Are we free? Are we in bondage? Are the things that are around us that keep us in fear? Or are we actually free and liberated? One thing I love about worship is it's so free and liberating for me. I absolutely love worship, releases something spiritually. And I love on a Sunday when I actually get in a service, because I kind of like, you must laugh at me, whoever watches me. I'm just in my own little world sometimes. And I love watching Chris on his bass guitar, because for me, he blesses me, because he's just in his own presence of God. And I'm like, yeah, Lord. You know, when I'm watching him, I'm like, and he inspires me to want to worship more, you know. So thank you for that, Chris. And worship frees us, it liberates us, and God can speak to us through worship and kind of work in our lives. Our position, do we feel like a servant or a slave? Do we feel like we have to earn, that we're not a son? Do we feel like we're not that close to God? Why would he want me to be his child, his son? Or do we feel like a son or daughter? Where are we on that spectrum? Our vision, you know, our spiritual ambition, is it, do we want everyone to see what we're going to achieve, you know, in God? Or do we daily want to just experience the God's love? Our future, do we have to fight to get it? Do we have to, if I don't do it, it's never going to happen? Or do we totally rely on God and trust in him that our inheritance is through him, and every day of our life he has a plan and he's in control of it? So there are a few, but you know, God can speak to all of us in many, many, you know, to say many, many different things. So what I want us to do is we're going to go away on our own and just soak for about 15 minutes. And I want you to say, Holy Spirit, search my heart and look for an area where I'm an orphan. God might have already showed you it already. You know, write it down. Write it down, because we're going to pray at the end. We're going to pray and give it to God and ask him to come in and take away that orphan spirit and make us sons and daughters in him, in those areas in our lives. So if you want to find somewhere, and that would be awesome.